need some help today, so I'm going to ask Hope and Rose to come up and give me a hand if they will. Hopefully they will. You can move them wherever you want. Ladies, I think we've gotten to know each other fairly well, you know, since I've been here. So I know that if I need your help, you need fidget toys. So you each got a fidget toy, and don't lose the tag because it shows you the different things you can make. I definitely know that you need sugar to keep going. So Mike and I came out with ice cream flavored candies. I thought that was pretty cool and appropriate for this time of year. Just save me one. There you go. And most importantly, you're going to be taking notes, and I'll tell you why. So, here's your notebook. Stickers to decorate them on your board. Oh, and pens. Grab the pen. Can't take notes without pens. Alright, there's some pens. Now, the reason I need you to take notes is our listeners are going to be quizzed at the end. And how well they do will depend on how good of note-taking you guys do. But don't worry, I'll help you out. I just got to make sure you're paying attention. And also because, you know, some of them are old and they're not going to remember. I'm just kidding, you guys. Making sure they're paying attention. All right. Thank you for all the scripture and songs about Isaiah. And thank you if you took the time to actually read Isaiah, because I realize it's long. But we're just focusing on a little tiny part of Isaiah. There's a moment in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 where Jesus is in the hometown, his hometown of Nazareth, and he walks into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which was what he did on Saturdays. Look at them going. They're so good. So the Sabbath originates from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to cease, stop, or rest. It is a divinely appointed day of rest. Let me know if I'm going too fast, but we'll come back to it. You guys good so far? It's working! The synagogue is a local gathering or assembly of Jewish people, as well as the building where they met. And it's still called this today. Synagogues were created during the Babylon exile around the 6th century when the temple was destroyed and Jewish communities needed a place to meet and study. The Torah, or the Pentateuch, I think I said that right, which is the first five books of Moses. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy from the Old Testament. Someone handed Jesus a scroll when he walked into the synagogue, and it was the scroll of Isaiah, the book of the Bible Isaiah, and Jesus read from it. Not a whole lot, just a few lines from it. The lines were about being anointed to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to set free those who are oppressed. So he reads from it, he rolls it back up, gives the scroll back, and sits down. The Bible just says the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then Jesus says this famous line, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The room does not respond nicely. Luke 4 says all the people in the synagogue were furious. They drove Jesus out of the city and were ready to literally throw him off a cliff. Okay, so before you think these people in the synagogue overreacted, I mean, all Jesus did was read a few verses about helping poor people, and then Jesus said that was about him. These people had grown up with the scroll of Isaiah, and they deeply respected their scripture. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming when he said, "Today, this is fulfilled." The problem wasn't that Jesus was saying, "I'm going to help poor people." He was saying that he was the figure that Isaiah had been building towards for 66 chapters. You guys okay? All right. And that's a claim that requires you to know what Isaiah is doing across those 66 chapters to understand why it mattered. It was either the most significant thing ever said in the synagogue, ever, or it was the most offensive thing. This, as it turns out, is actually the key to understanding pretty much the whole Bible. So Isaiah, let's talk about Isaiah. One of my favorite Bible verses happens to be in Isaiah. Isaiah 26:3, which says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Another famous and well-quoted verse, you guys have probably heard it around Christmas time, is from Isaiah 53, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Does that sound familiar, like Christmas time stuff? Okay. Early Christians often called the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel, a name that had been reserved for the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We talked about that earlier. The man who wrote it never met Jesus. He lived and died more than seven centuries before Jesus was born. Yet the New Testament quotes Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book, even more than Psalms. When Jesus wants to explain who he is, he opens up Isaiah. When Paul wants to explain the gospel, he quotes Isaiah. When John wants to describe the throne room of heaven, the book of Revelation, he pulls language straight out of Isaiah. The question is why? What did this man see that made everything he wrote seem like it was composed after the fact? Remember, he died more than 700 years before Jesus was born. To understand this, we need to go back in time. You guys, ready guys? We're going back in time. All right, back in time. The year is approximately 740 BC. BC doesn't stand for before COVID, like most people think. What does it stand for? Exactly. I knew she was smart. The king of Judah, located in the southern kingdom, is a man named, I think I got this right, Uzziah? Is it Uzziah? Okay, we'll go with that. Uzziah. King Uzziah had just died. He reigned for over 50 years, which back then was an unusually long time. An entire generation in Jerusalem had never known any other king. King Uzziah was strong, prosperous, successful in just about everything. He pushed back Israel's armies, built towers, and had a big army. Things were going pretty well for him until he walked into the temple and tried to burn incense, which was a job for only and exclusively the priests. Not the king, the priests. Suddenly, leprosy, you mean to spell that? Leprosy. You okay? L-E-P-R-O-S-Y.
The priests.
They were the only ones allowed. The king couldn't do it, just the priests. He walked into the temple and tried to burn incense, which was a job only and exclusively to the priests, not the king, the priests. Suddenly, leprosy, which we now know is a curable bacterial infection usually affecting the skin, broke out on the man's forehead in a room full of people, and he spent the rest of his life in his room quarantined and cut off from the temple and from public life. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 if you want to look it up. So the backdrop when Isaiah walks onto the scene is the most stable thing in living memory. Let me try that again. I lost my place. I'm sorry. So the backdrop when Isaiah walks onto the scene is the most stable thing in living memory had just died. Remember, they had him as king for over 50 years, and that's unheard of. Then the final chapter of his reign was reaching for something holy without being invited, as the priests were, and spending his last years living with the consequences of leprosy. So that's the atmosphere. There's prosperity and stability, and then suddenly there's not. Bless you. There's the consequence. Then Isaiah does something almost identical to what King Uzziah did. He walks into the temple, but what happens to Isaiah is much different. Isaiah 61 says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe was filled the temple." Isaiah 61 says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." You guys okay? We'll review it. Where do you need help? She's got it. You need me to read it again? I'll come back to it, but it's Isaiah 61 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." We'll move on. I'll come back to that. Divine counsel, the scene. The divine counsel is this idea that God is surrounded by a heavenly court of divine beings, including angels, seraphim and cherubim, who help participate in the governance of creation. This is scattered all over the Old Testament, and even scholars say it can't all be explained, but it exists. If you don't understand it, there's a text, even if you don't understand it. Isaiah 6 gives us the clearest example of this. God is on a throne, and above him stand the seraphim. The word seraph comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to burn, which means these are essentially burning ones. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Oh, I skipped a page. It's interesting. The Bible says seraphim cannot look at God directly, so they cover their faces with two wings, their feet with two wings, and they fly with two, so they have six wings total. All three pairs doing something separate. That's pretty wild. The seraphim are calling out to one another. That's the specific language the Bible uses. They're calling to one another saying, "Kodosh, Kodosh, Kodosh." That's K-A-D-O-S-H. Or "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." The English translation of that word kadosh sort of tones it down and flattens it. The root of the word points to this idea of separation or to otherness. It's the idea that God is so categorically unlike anything else in existence that there's really no comparison available. The triple repetition saying holy or kadosh three times, holy, 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 is the Hebrew way of expressing an absolute. He's not just holy. He's not even very holy. He's holy beyond any category you could ever place. You literally can't comprehend it. Kadosh appears in the book of Isaiah more times than all the books of the Old Testament combined, which tells you something special about what this moment did to the man who experienced it. Then God speaks and says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" The word "us" is interesting here because it's the same construction as we get in Genesis 1, chapter 26. "Let us make man in our image." And in Genesis 3, 22 and Genesis 11, 7. It is believed this plural word is referring to the Holy Trinity and possibly also to the divine council. God is deliberating with the heavenly court. When Isaiah answers, "Here I am, send me," he's responding to what's going on in heaven, and he basically conscripted into the assembly, the heavenly council, in some meaningful sense, which is an extremely extraordinary thing to happen to a human being. Isaiah's reaction when he sees all of this amazing stuff is not worship. He's not even an all either. He's an absolute terror. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The Hebrew word translated to the word undone here is, and I don't know how to pronounce this, but it looks like nidmeti, N-I-D-M-E-T-I. I don't know if that's on there. N-I-D-M-E-T-I. Means to be silent or to be destroyed and cut off. He's a man who speaks for a living, and he refers to his lips as being unclean. He's suddenly aware that everything he has ever said or ever will say is insufficient, is not nearly enough for the room he just walked into. It's a lot like what happened to King Uzziah. Uzziah reached for the holy thing, and then he paid for it. Isaiah encounters the holy thing, and then he expects to have to pay for it. Then one of the seraphim flies over to Isaiah with a live, hot coal taken from the altar and presses it to his mouth and says, "Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Can you imagine this giant six-winged creature grabs a burning hot coal from the altar and sticks it in your mouth? Yeah, I'd be terrified too. In that time, altars were the place where animals were sacrificed on behalf of the people, where the cost of sin was paid. This is what the altar was for. When the seraphim took the coal and used it to cleanse Isaiah, the logic in that gesture is that something has already been given on your behalf. You're not clean because you cleaned yourself off. You're clean because of what happened at the altar before you walked in. The holiness that should have consumed Isaiah, that thing that consumed King... The holiness that should have consumed Isaiah... That thing that consumed King Uzziah is actually the very thing that is making a way for him. This is kind of the idea of the entire book. Isaiah spends the next 40 years writing from inside that moment, and it only gets wilder. All right, let's recap and then see if we can quiz our listeners. All right, so see how much we got right. Going back to the beginning, there's a moment in, where is it? Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, and he walks into the synagogue. On which day? The Sabbath day, which is what Jesus did on Saturdays. Now they're writing furiously. All right. Sabbath originates from the Hebrew verb Shabbat, which means to cease, stop, or rest. It's a divinely appointed day of rest. Good job. Synagogue, a local gathering or assembly of Jewish people, as well as the building where they meet, and it's still called this today. What famous line did Jesus say after he read from Isaiah's scroll? "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Miss Linda was paying attention. Why were the people listening in the synagogue so upset by what Jesus said? He was saying what? You guys know it? Nope. I'm going to help you fill it in. He was saying he was the figure that Isaiah wrote about. He was the figure that Isaiah wrote about. for how many chapters? 66. She got that. That's a lot. What is one of Karis's favorite verses in Isaiah? Isaiah 26:3. You will be kept in perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. What's another popular verse from Isaiah that's usually quoted or sung during Christmas time? Isaiah 9:6, I think I got that one right. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What did early Christians often call the book of Isaiah? The fifth book of the gospel. Kathy got it right. How long before Jesus was born did Isaiah live and die? More than seven centuries. Did you guys get that? You're doing good. Which book does the New Testament quote more than any other book? Isaiah. You okay so far? All right. What year was there a long ruling king of Judah? 740 BC. 740 BC. What was the king of Judah's name? King Uzziah. What did King Uzziah do that cost him his life? He tried to burn incense in the temple. Who were the only people invited to do this by God? The priests. Nobody else was allowed to do that. What happened to King Uzziah that caused him to eventually die in quarantine? He got leprosy. Yeah. We're getting there. I think they're doing pretty good. What else in the Bible does, or I'm sorry, where else in the Bible does it tell the story of King Uzziah? Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm going to have to get them some white out. Isaiah 61 says, in the year that King Uzziah dies, I saw the Lord, what? High and lifted up, and the train of his robe, like the long part, you know, filled the temple. What is the divine counsel? The idea that God is surrounded by what? A heavenly court of divine beings who help in the governance of creation. I'm so proud of them. Where in the Bible is the divine counsel possibly first referred to? In the very beginning, Genesis 1:26, where it says, let us make man in our image. Which chapter in Isaiah gives the clearest example of this? You guys get that one? Chapter 6. God is on the throne room, and above him stand the seraphim. The word seraphim means burning ones, burning on fire, burning ones. Seraphim cannot look at God directly, so what do? They cover their faces with two wings, their feet with two wings, and what do they do with the other two? They fly. So they have how many total? You can do math. Six. The seraphim are calling out to each other saying, holy, 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 or the other word that we learned, Kodosh, or Kodosh, something, K-A-D-O-S-H. I don't know how to pronounce that either, but that's the word, which means holy, holy, holy. Which word appears in the book of Isaiah more times than any in all the New Testament books combined? Kadosh. When Isaiah gets scared and calls himself undone, he uses the Hebrew word nemedi, which means to be silent, destroyed, or cut off. Oh, they're so good. One of the seraphim flies to Isaiah with a hot coal taken from the altar and presses it to Isaiah's mouth and says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. When the seraphim took the coal and used it to cleanse Isaiah, the logic in that gesture is that something has already been given on your behalf. You're not clean because you cleaned yourself off. You're clean because of what happened at the altar, A-L-T-E-R, at the altar before you walked in. So what did we learn about God's word that I wrote there at the end? It's never boring. It's never boring. Thank you, girls. Thank you so much. All right, are there any blanks that you didn't fill in that you need help with? Nope. What do we give them? An A at least? An A, a solid A. Maybe even an A+. Thank you, thank you. And that's what I got for today.